Luke chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse 5 and read through verse 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away the children of Israel. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered him, and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts today. This passage is a little bit of a strange passage. It is found only in Luke's gospel. And I think in order to understand what is going on, what really we need to do is do a bit of a character study, focusing on Zacharias, primarily on Zacharias, but also upon his wife Elizabeth. And so let's start there. Let's start with what this text tells us about Zacharias and Elizabeth. We will then go and we will look at the prayers that were offered. And then finally, we will take up Zacharias's disbelief. So first, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You will notice that when we read from Malachi about the corruption of the priesthood, and I commented that in Jesus' day, the priesthood was corrupt. But we get a particular glimpse here that, as is often the case, not all of the priests were corrupt. We see throughout the Old Testament that when the people go astray and they follow after other gods, there is always a remnant that is preserved. There's always a remnant that refuses to bow to the other gods. There's a remnant that refuses to walk in rebellion to God. But I want to draw your attention first to a couple things about Zacharias. Or I guess one thing about Zacharias and one thing about Elizabeth. Notice that it says he was of the division of Abijah. This is important because it tells you that he was a priest by right. He was a rightful priest. He had descended from the line of Aaron. He was of the division, the particular division of Abijah, who was one of Aaron's sons. And one of the things that was required was for the priest to marry within that tribe. And so we see that Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron. It doesn't tell us really anything else about her. We don't know which son of Aaron she was descended from. All we know is that her lineage is traced back to Aaron. But then I want you to notice what the Lord tells us in verse 6. And if you like to highlight or mark in your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark this. After telling us that Zacharias was of the division of Abijah and that his wife was a daughter of Aaron, notice what we're told. They were both righteous before the Lord, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. The reason that I encourage you to mark that is because it's actually quite rare in Scripture that someone is described as blameless. And yet here, we don't only find one person described as blameless, we find two, husband and wife. And that's a very positive thing, is it not? That their reputation in the community, their reputation in God's eyes, is that they were righteous and blameless. But then this standing in God's eyes is contrasted with their standing in the world. Look at verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Now, I don't think we really appreciate that as much today for a couple reasons. One, because there are so many options for getting treatments for infertility. There's always the possibility that might just be a temporary thing, that it may go away with time. And if not, there's also other means of having children readily available. But remember, we were told they were well advanced in years. This wasn't a young couple who had been married for a little bit and they were struggling to have a child. This was an older couple, well advanced in years. And of all the people in society, you would expect God would give them children, right? They're righteous. They're blameless. But they had no child. And also, another reason why this doesn't quite strike us as it would have for the saints of old is that we don't have the same sense of reproach that comes upon a couple for not having children. Like, there may be family pressures or friends, but there's not like actual reproach. You're not looked down upon in society for not having children. But that's how it was. And so they're righteous, they're blameless in God's eyes, which is, of course, the most important thing. But they're viewed with reproach by their communities. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. If you want another interesting thing to mark in your Bibles, note every time someone is barren, because that comes up more often than you would expect. Now, we noted before, as we read Revelation, that the burning of incense signified the prayers of the saints going up to the Lord. And that's what we see, is it not? It was Zacharias' turn to burn incense to the Lord. And so as he is going about and he is offering the incense, we're told in verse 10 that the whole multitude of people were praying outside because it's the hour of incense. And then we're told an angel of the Lord appeared to him. We had a book at one point. I don't know where it is now. But it would show angels, different artistic renderings of angels. And of all the books on angels, as far as pictures go, that one was my favorite. And the reason is because they didn't look like just these glowing figures. They looked terrifying. Terrifying, like warriors. Why do you think it is that anytime an angel appears to someone, their response is terror? They're afraid. And it doesn't change Old or New Testament. It doesn't matter. When an angel appears, whoever is seeing the angel is afraid. And we see that happen with Zacharias. Now, keep in mind, he's burning incense to the Lord. It is his turn, which means there's no one else in there, just him. And he turns around at some point and sees an angel standing right beside the altar that he's got to go and burn incense on. And so his response of being troubled and being very fearful is understandable. One, he was no doubt startled. And then two, angels are terrifying beings. They're warriors. But notice what the angel says to him. He says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer is heard." Now, because in English, we do not currently anymore have a means of distinguishing between your plural second person pronouns and your singular. Sometimes, you know, we could read this and we could connect it to the multitude praying outside and say, oh, the multitude's prayers were answered. But that's not what the text said. This is a singular pronoun. He is talking specifically to Zacharias, and he's saying, your prayer is heard. Now, again, the testimony of Scripture tells us that that is something we should expect, right? If you think of Proverbs 15, we are told that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And how was Zacharias and Elizabeth just described at the beginning of this passage? They are righteous. and they are blameless before the Lord. And so we would expect that of all people, if you've got something going on in your life, you want Zacharias and Elizabeth to pray for you, because the righteous have their prayers heard by God. James also tells us something similar, where he says that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Have you known someone struggling with infertility? Like, that's not something that you just pray for once. That is something that becomes like almost this consuming passion, this consuming desire. And I think rightfully so to a degree, because that is why God has made us, is it not? Or in part why God has made us. So when the angel comes to Zacharias at this point, he's already well advanced in years. He and his wife are beyond, or his wife is beyond, the age of childbearing. And so while this is something that he had been praying for and his wife had been praying for, they had assumed, I think it's safe to say at this point, the answer to their prayer was no. I mean, if you go your entire marriage, where now you're old, your spouse is old, you have no children, of course, that's how you would assume God has answered your prayer. You pray for a child, you don't get a child. Year after year, you're praying for a child, and year after year, you don't get a child. We shouldn't take this as God not meaning what he says, that he hears the prayers of the righteous. But we should take it as a reminder that, you know, sometimes when God chooses to answer our prayers, in fact, I think we could say all the time, God answers prayer based upon his timeline, based upon when he decides that it's the right time to answer prayer. But I think what we see here, is that they had been praying for so long. Remember, Zacharias is a priest. Priests know the word of God. He was familiar with Proverbs that says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. I think Zacharias had become bitter. I think Zacharias was upset. He and his wife had prayed for a child, spent years praying for a child, never got a child. Now they're beyond the age of childbearing, and he's angry. He's upset. Even though his prayer is finally being answered, he's upset. But again, the fact that he's a priest and he would have known his Old Testament, he would have known the scriptures, he would have picked up what the angel was saying. The angel doesn't just say, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son and you will call his name John. End of announcement. The angel goes on to describe the ministry that this son will have. He is going to serve a very special office, not just for their day, but in the history of redemption. Think about that. First, we see the offices of prophet and priest converging onto one person. Throughout the Old Testament, we often saw the offices of prophet, priest, and king. They were typically divided into three separate offices, and it was very rare that an individual would have any combination of those three. Pointing us, of course, to the fact that we are looking forward to a greater prophet, a greater priest, and a greater king. And this announcement tells us first, he will be a believer, which is what every godly couple wants, right? They want their children to love the Lord, and they're told right at the outset, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while inside the womb. But then he goes on, and for a priest who knows his Old Testament, he would understand exactly what is being said. He says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Last week when we read Malachi 4, we observed that the coming of the Messiah would be prefaced, as it were, with the coming of Elijah, or one coming in the spirit of Elijah, who would prepare the way for the Lord. And that is what Gabriel is telling Zacharias. Your son, who will be born to you in your old age, he is that messenger. He is the one who is going before the Messiah that was promised so long ago. And I think we see that Zacharias had grown a bit bitter, because even with this announcement, your prayers have been heard, your prayers have been answered, your wife will conceive and bear a son, and this will be a special son. He will be the messenger going before the Messiah. What we find is Zacharias responding in unbelief. He says, how shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, on the one hand, we would think, okay, that's a reasonable question, right? And so, it doesn't strike us at first that it's being asked out of a spirit of disbelief until Gabriel responds. And if we were to jump ahead into the next passage, where the birth of Christ is announced to Mary, we will find that Mary asks a similar question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Again, it's a reasonable question to ask. The difference is found in the fact that Mary, when she asked, was still believing that it was going to take place. Her faith was weak, but it was still present. Whereas Zacharias, and Gabriel makes it clear, he did not believe the report. He did not believe the glad tidings that Gabriel was sent from God himself to deliver to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it is for that reason that Gabriel responds in the way that he does. Zacharias responded in unbelief, no doubt because I think he was bitter after many years, many hard years of praying for a child. And rather than trusting in God's timing, he allowed himself to become bitter, to become angry, to the point where now when his prayer is finally answered, he doesn't believe it. And he brings that unbelief to the very messenger of God sent to give this good news. So what are we to do with this text? I think this text is a reminder It's a reminder for us, one, that God answers prayers when he wants and how he wants. That sometimes our prayers won't be answered in our lifetime. Think of Abraham. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never inherited the promised land. He understood that the land pointed to a greater promise. But he never received the land. He was promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He never saw that. He saw one child. Yet Paul tells us that as many as follow the faith of Abraham are Abraham's offspring. Sometimes, oftentimes, when God chooses to answer our prayers, he doesn't do it according to our timing. He answers according to his timing. And God had chosen for Zacharias and Elizabeth to receive a twofold blessing in their having a child. On the one hand, the blessing of having a child, even though they're beyond the years of childbearing. And then to have this special child who would go before the promised Messiah. It also calls us, if you think 1 Corinthians 10, which tells us that we are to look at the lives of the saints who have gone before us, particularly the Old Testament saints, and we are to emulate what is good and we are to learn from what is bad in their examples. This tells us that though we don't see an answer to our prayer, we are to continue praying, trusting that God will answer in his good timing. And we are to retain that belief in who God is and how God works. We are to believe the reports that God has given us in scriptures, such as God hears the prayers of the righteous. And we are to cling to that even when we do not see the answer in our lifetime. And then one final thing we learn is sometimes God disciplines his disbelieving children. We should not assume from this that Zacharias was an unbeliever. We should take that he had a moment, he had an area of disbelief. But not that he was an unbeliever. And that for his disbelief, God made him mute. God made him mute, unable to speak for 9 months. For 9 months. God answers prayers, and he also disciplines us when we fail to believe. That doesn't mean he casts us out of the family. It means he spanks us, as it were, that we would learn to obey, that we would learn to trust. Let us pray.